welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The title of our message this afternoon is Don't Get Lost in the Shuffle. Don't get lost in the shuffle. Father, we thank you for allowing us to feel your presence today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in such a way that gives us at times an emotional response. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving at times with appeals to logic and our sense of reason. We ask that as we review these ancient words, you give them one more time a modern application. Help us to see something in the scripture today as a fellowship that we would have missed had we been studying the same thing by ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Sometimes you just need to take a deep breath. Which is how parts of me felt on yesterday. I just needed to take a deep breath. Everything flying at me, social media timelines going haywire, and it seemed just to be a hint of discomfort in the air. So I had to take a deep breath. And I hope you did too. How many of us have ever moved from one place to another? Let me see your hands. And how many of us, during that move, misplaced something that was really important to us? Let me see your hands. It happened when our family was moving from the theological seminary in Berrien Springs, Michigan, to Kentucky. And it happened again when we moved Elder Bonner from Bowling Green, Kentucky, to where we live now in Laurel. There were just some things, and just turn me down just a little bit. There were some things that were important to us, so important that we put them in a special box. Things so important that we put them into a special bag. Things that we said, Sister Teresa, that we don't want to put them on the moving truck. Because we don't know how the mover's going to treat this special stuff. So Freddie, we put it, some of it in the car. Some of the stuff, we put it in secret places that we didn't even tell the children because they were that important. The things were that important to us. But well, you know what happened? Life happened. And during the course of the move, some of the stuff, we forgot where we put it. Some of the stuff gets misplaced and some of the things just get forgotten about. And then you find them months after. But by this time, you have moved on. At the time, you didn't know how you were going to function. You couldn't imagine life without whatever that particular thing was. And then 3 or 4 months went by, and you didn't want to go through the stress of going back to the store to get that same thing. So you just made the adjustment. And then by the time you find it, you say, man, I don't even know what to do with this now. All because something got lost in the shuffle. It's this idea of being lost in the shuffle that when a lot of things are taking place, sometimes the tension from a lot of things that are taking place causes us to lose sight of the very things that are most important being lost in the shuffle. And at the time, the thing was vital, it was necessary, it was an integral part of our lives, but change happened. And when change happens, sometimes we get frustrated. One of the things that we have to wrestle with is this reality that there are times where God allows a crisis. Remember? God allows a crisis to be a catalyst for change. He allows a revision. He allows a change of lifestyle or pattern. And we get so focused on the fact that things are changing. We get so engrossed on the reality that things are changing that we miss what God wants to do in our lives as a result of the change. So some of us are so averse to change that we say, I don't even know what the change is going to be, but I already know I ain't going to like them. Because we're creatures. We are creatures that drift toward normalcy and consistency. And when things don't work out or they're not moving the way that we want them to move, we have a problem. Some of us know, based on the GPS, exactly how long it takes us to get to work. Let you get behind a slow person. And it's not even that getting behind the slow person is going to make you late for work. It's that getting behind the slow person changes the time that you'll get there, even though you'll still get there on time. You just don't want to be inconvenienced by the change. And the sheer fact that things are changing makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes I'm bothered by Seventh-day Adventist Christians. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, sometimes I'm bothered by Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Because, Elder Settles, when things happen that we don't like, we sometimes just forget what the Word of God says. Now, I ain't talking about y'all, because we safe in here. But some of y'all friends and some of y'all cousins and some of y'all family members pitched a fit yesterday. You were rolling around. Some of y'all didn't feel like going to work. You were all depressed. You went to Medicaid on chocolate and popcorn. You did everything to take your mind off the fact that somebody in the White House was not the person you wanted in the White House, forgetting the fact of the matter that God says things will end the way that God says they will end. I get frustrated at that. What we's gonna do? You know what also irritates me? Paul says in some of his writings, Paul says, what I'm about to say is not gospel. It's me talking. It's me talking. Another thing that upsets me is the language people use to describe the disparity between leadership in the White House right now.
Is it safe to say it like that? We planned these illustrious tributes. We have changed our social media profiles to a temporary picture of the former first family. We recorded ourselves in video saying thanks, Obama. We did all of that. Brought out our t-shirts from 2008. It's faded. It's too small. It don't fit no more. But if this is the last night, I'm going out with my t-shirt on. We did all those things. And now we express such disappointment. Here is my challenge. My challenge is, during the time in which, according to your cultural affinity, that you had somebody in the White House that looked like you, you didn't take advantage of the example that that presented. You had an example that a person of ethnic background could rise to the highest seat of power in the United States of America, and you did not use that as a catalyst to make some changes in your life, and now you upset because somebody ain't there. The things that we should have done in peacetime, now we got to do them during times of discomfort. So some of us need to retract the fact that we said thank you, because we did not take it full advantage of the opportunity that the previous administration presented before us, even if that opportunity was simply seeing somebody like you doing something big, still doing the same small stuff 8 years later. Oh, back to the... So we get so focused on the change itself that we forget that on the other side of the changes, Jesus is still there. Paul has called a conference of the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he called them to come to a city of Miletus. Miletus geographically takes 2 or 3 days to get to. It's north of Ephesus. And they didn't have cars like we got. So a 60, 70 mile journey would take a couple days because you walk it. He called them there because he's about to explain to the leaders of this church that he planted that he's about to leave them. So this chapter of Acts chapter 20, is specifically targeted to leaders of the church in Ephesus and also leaders in general. And you say, oh, Pastor, I'm going to take this sermon off, because I ain't a leader. One of my favorite authors, Simona, is John Maxwell. And John Maxwell says that leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. So if leadership is influence, that means that everybody in this room exhibits leadership. Why? Because there's at least one person making a decision about their life, about their career, about their family, about their relationships, about their finances, about their faith, based on the way that we have influenced them. And you don't even have to say anything. They just look at you and how you live your life and make decisions by the way you live your life. So everybody's a leader because everybody has influence. The question is, how are you using the influence that God has given to you? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a ministry leader. This is ministry training weekend. I'm not a ministry leader. I'm not in charge of a department. They didn't put me on the board. I don't have that capacity. At the very minimum, we are called to be effective, consistent leaders in our own families. And can you imagine the change that would happen in this church and in this neighborhood, in this region, in this state, if we put a little bit more effort into leading our families well? Some of us, oh man, some of us more concerned about your ministry than you are about your family. Forgetting that your family is your first ministry. When God does an assessment of your life, he's not going to ask you about the ministry. does an assessment of your life. He's not going to ask you, how well did you serve as a deacon? How well did you pass out food? How well did you welcome church? How well did you sing? He's going to say, yeah, that family I gave you. Where they at? Pastor, I baptized 3,000, 4,000. Yeah, but what about your son? Did you love him in spite of him? Did you go back to him the same way you go back to that house to get that Bible study? What are you going to do with your influence? Paul is talking to these leaders and he's challenging them because things are about to change. You guys remember Paul's ministry, especially his ministry in Ephesus. This is a place where Paul battled false teachers. He battled evil spirits. He battled people who were opposed to him, both inside and outside the church. He had trained and equipped disciples. Paul's ministry was so great in Ephesus, Elder. It was so great in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit was moving on Paul so much, Brother Rose, in Ephesus, that Paul was preaching and teaching. And they would take sweat rags from Paul after preaching and teaching and lay the sweat rag on somebody who was sick. And the person would raise up off their sick bed. That's how deep the Holy Spirit was moving in Paul's life in Ephesus. So much so that the Holy Spirit was moving and Paul encountered some challenges. Because you know that every time the Holy Spirit moves in your life, you're going to encounter some challenges. I said it before and I said it again. Some of y'all did not clue into the fact that when you became a baptized Christian, that you were preparing for a life of difficulty. We say sometimes, man, things were a lot easier before I joined the church. Before, they were a lot easier. Yes, they were a lot easier because the devil wouldn't worry about you. When you make a stand, when you make a public declaration, when you say to the world, I'm making a decision for Jesus, you are in essence putting a bullseye on your back and saying, devil, come and get me. Paul is in Ephesus. He's preaching. He's teaching Brother Best. And some counterfeits rise up in Ephesus. Everybody say counterfeits. Counterfeits in Ephesus rise up. They are sons. Help me, Jesus. They are sons of church leaders. These counterfeits that arise in Ephesus are sons of church leaders. It says that their father's name was Sceva, and he was a chief priest in Ephesus. And it says that these boys, these seven sons of Sceva, had begun to dabble in practices that were not fit for them. They dabbled in magic and Jewish mysticism. They played with the dark arts, and they had developed an economy and a job and entrepreneurs of going from place to place, casting out demons. They were Jewish exorcists. I'm about to mess up some of y'all right now. I ain't even going to talk about the movies you know you shouldn't be watching. Like if I pray and then watch the movie, everything going to be all right. You looking at the poster, and the title of the movie ain't Devil, but when you look at the poster, it say Devil. And you still want to go and watch it. Don't call me to pray for you. So these Jewish boys, father is a chief priest, they have a job now as their exorcist. They travel from place to place casting out evil spirits. That's a job. Isn't it funny that in the original language, the word exorcism means to attempt to remove an evil spirit by incantation or spell. But do you know that word is never used to describe what Jesus does when he casts out a demon? It never says that Jesus performs an exorcism on a person who is troubled by an evil spirit. It just says he casts it out. Why? Because exorcism requires an attempt. And an attempt means there's a possibility for failure. But when Jesus steps into the situation, he don't make attempts. He just does it. Some of y'all will catch it when you go home because it's impacting your personal theology and religious practices. So they show up. They were in this place, and a guy is troubled by an evil spirit. And they said, oh, I know what to do. It's my job. We get paid to do this. They said, we command you to come out by Jesus, who Paul preaches. What they were saying is, I really don't know who Jesus is, but I've heard the name. And if I could just conjure the same effect that Paul used, I can manipulate the name of Jesus to get the evil spirit to move. Don't be so down on these Jewish boys, because if we're honest, sometimes we do the same thing. I don't really know Jesus. I don't really have a relationship with him. I haven't really had an encounter with him, but I heard my grandma use the name before. So I'm just going to say, I command something to happen in my life by the same Jesus my grandmother preaches about. And do you know what the evil spirit said? He said, oh, I know Jesus. Remember? Because Jesus was there. He beheld Satan fall from heaven. When the tail of the dragon drew a third of the stars and cast them to earth, Jesus was on the throne. He know. The demon knows Jesus. He said, I know Jesus. I know Paul. Me and Paul done had some, man, we done went back and forth. That Paul's a bad man. But what your name is again? And the evil spirit was not expressing a reality that he does not know the names of the boys. He's expressing a reality that a name denotes authority, and your name is out of place because you don't have any authority. So it says that the evil spirit whipped them boys and stripped them naked. Because if the devil can't kill you, he at least wants to publicly embarrass you. It says that after this, the preaching of Paul is still popular and moving fast in Ephesus. It says that after that experience with the sons of Sceva and the evil spirit, it says that all the people, help me God, all of the people who had secretly practiced magic and mysticism brought all their magic books to the center of town and they burned it. Why the center of town? Because that's the most public place in the city, and they want everybody to know we've been messing up with this secret thing. And we're not hiding it anymore. We're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we don't care who knows. Some of us will not see the transformation that we need in our lives. Because when we come here and we worship, we miss the opportunity to repent. If we confess our sins. So the conditionality is based on me. It's not based on Jesus. If, because the writer recognizes that there's a possibility that I may not do it. If I do it, then Jesus will. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus forgives even when I don't forgive myself. And some of us are trapped and an emotional and spiritual bondage because we have prayed and we have asked forgiveness. We have repented. And God says, I've taken your sins as far as the east is from the west. I've cast them into the depths of the sea. I will remember them no more. I've covered them under the blood of Jesus. But do you know what we do? We go bringing it back up. Or we allow the opinions of other people who know what we used to do. So in Acts chapter 20, we are faced with a challenge because it does not make any sense for Paul to leave. Ephesus is the city where Paul's ministry was displayed, probably the greatest in all of his evangelism. Ephesus is the city that probably has the greatest potential as an evangelistic center. So why would Paul leave? because the Holy Spirit says so. And things don't have to make sense to us in order for them to be right with Jesus. And the challenge for some of us is we are consistently mad at God because we make plans and the Holy Spirit disrupts them. Consistently, we make plans and the Holy Spirit disrupts them. You know what my life changed? My life changed when I stopped being mad at the Holy Ghost for changing my plans. Because I want to ask God for strength and for energy and for finances to do my plan. And he says, I ain't give you strength and vitality and energy for that. You better praise God that he messed up some of your plans, because some of us will be dead. Should have died in college. You know you was driving drunk. You know you was in a party and they had guns in the house. You know you took something that the same person next to you took the same thing and it took their mind and they ain't been the same since, but you walked out with your right mind. You better praise God he messed up some of your plans. Paul is here in Ephesus and he's talking to these leaders and he's saying, listen, it's time for me to go. I've been faithful. I've done my job and it's now time for me to move on. Paul says, but don't think that this meeting is about my transition. Don't think that this meeting is about the shuffle, about the changes. Paul continuously points the people, the leader in Ephesus, back to the same thing. He says it always has been and it forever will be about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And if it's about Jesus, he can move the pieces on the chessboard however he chooses to move them. So Paul offers them some counsel. He said, let me help you. Let me help you. He says, I know that I'm leaving and my life will be more difficult. Because Paul says, I'm going in bondage to my next phase. But he offers some caution and some comfort. He says in verse 28, because the question on their minds is that now that Paul is leaving, who's going to be the next leader? The question on the minds of the people is, we have grown to love Paul and value Paul and respect Paul. We have grown accustomed to the resonance in his voice as Paul speaks to us. We have grown accustomed to the way that he stands with command authority and presents to it. We have grown accustomed to the way that he makes us feel. We like the way that Paul interacts with children. We like the way that Paul always has time for everybody and always has the right things to say. Now that Paul is leaving, now that Paul is no longer the leader in this situation, who are we going to get? Because that's what was on your minds. And that's what's on your minds now. I've grown accustomed to the resonance and the poise and the public relations created moments. I've grown accustomed to the marketing of the president. And I like what I saw. I like seeing him and his wife and daughters walking across the grass and holding their little dog. I like the feeling of being comforted when he mixes the words of an academic with the wit of a comedian with the twang of a southern preacher. I like that. But now that he's gone, what we gonna do? And Paul is saying to the people in Ephesus, this is not about my transition. It's about something that stays constant no matter what the transitions are. So he says, I need to caution you. First, you need to be on your guard because this shuffle is going to present you in a vulnerable situation. So you need to be careful of ravenous wolves from the outside who notice that you're in transition, who notice that you're shuffling and are going to look to take advantage of the situation. I ain't trying to. How do I ask this question? Anybody had a bad breakup before? Now don't just look. I know you're happily married. Just wink at me, all right? Just wink at me. Is that you, Van? No, I'm just saying. You've had a bad breakup before, some of you. All right, I don't try to incriminate nobody. So old school, I don't know the new school word. You're going to have to explain it to me. But old school, when you have a bad breakup and you're no longer with someone, the period immediately following that bad breakup is called rebound. Mm-hmm. Is it a different word? Same word. All right. Rebound means that you would make concessions that you would not normally make had your emotional stability been in the proper place. Because I'm on the rebound, I'll lower my standard just a little bit because I want to get out of the feeling of being alone, and I would rather be with anybody than to be with nobody. So people who I would be opposed to under normal circumstances, because I'm on the rebound, they seem like the right thing. Am I making sense to you? Paul is saying to Ephesus, you need to be careful on being on the rebound, because on the rebound of losing me as your leader, you could possibly find yourself in a church where the preacher holds the Bible, but ain't nothing he's saying biblical. Because you're on the rebound. You could find yourself interacting and intersecting with people who do spiritual-like things, but they ain't spirit-filled. You could find yourself medicating with music that makes you feel good, but is not the gospel. Because when we're emotionally challenged, we do silly stuff. And it doesn't even have to be that drastic. It could just simply be you got fired from your job, and you on a health plan. I ain't gonna say diet, a health plan. But you so depressed from getting fired from your job, you get the whole box of ice cream, and you eat the whole thing. Normally, I don't do this, but I don't feel good. Why? Because in those moments, our emotions are leading us, and it often leads us to do things we would not do under normal circumstances. Paul says, don't get so caught up in the emotion that I'm departing that you lose your spiritual compass. And some of us, I'll admit, I was disappointed too. But just because the person who I had an affinity toward is no longer around doesn't mean that I could go on an emotional roller coaster and then justify my actions. Paul says, you forgetting? This is Ephesus. Ephesus, that was a center of the worship of the goddess Diana. In Greek culture, they said that Zeus sent down the statue of Diana to them. And they built a church to Diana. And the church was also the bank for the city. And it was also the seat of government for the city. So you can't do anything in the city without worshiping Diana. As a matter of fact, if you do not express your allegiance to Diana, you either going to jail or you're going to die. Because there is a strong relationship between our spirituality and our everyday life. The mistake that we make is that we can put it into compartments. Sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath. Ain't even got to be sundown. Just got to be dusk. That's my spiritual time. Soon as sundown hits Saturday night, all right, let me just take that spirituality off and get back to what I'm supposed to do. As if we can compartmentalize God. But it doesn't work like that. You can't put God in a compartment. And then when something goes bad in your life, you run in for the box or where you kept God and trying to get him out the box and help you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just talk about the fact that there are ravenous wolves on the outside. He said, be very careful, believers in Ephesus. There's some people among you. It's some people among you, when they see that a change is taking place, are going to try to manipulate the change for their advantage. Now, I know I ain't talking about here. I'm just talking about in other churches. Because some people said, oh, we got a new pastor. Uh-huh. I know what we can get away with. Oh, we got new ministry leaders. I'm about to show them. I'm going to let that thing fall. Are we in an adjustment period? Oh, we got new people coming to the church. Oh, let me get to them first so I can tell them how the church really go. Paul says that there are people in the transition who will look around to take advantage of the situation. And when I first read the passage, Justin, I was convicted, because what I wanted to do the first time I read it many years ago was to look around the congregation in which I was worshiping to figure out who that person was that was trying to draw disciples away after themselves. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Son, go in the bathroom and look in the mirror. Because the very thing that we try to put on other people, we try to do that to take away from the fact that we are doing the same thing ourselves. Paul says, catch yourself. And here's, I was having a conversation with somebody earlier in the week, and the person, they're not here, they're not even close to here, they don't live here. They were complaining about their church. And you know what I said to them? I said, I really don't want to hear that. Because for the past 3 or 4 years, you have done nothing to help your church. You have not volunteered. You have not contributed. You have not fasted. You have not prayed. You have not wept. You have not cried. You haven't been there early. You haven't stayed late. You haven't put up a table. You haven't wiped the floor. You haven't gone on a Bible study. All you got is a bunch of complaints. Come back to me when you actually try to do something. And do you know what I love in church? I love in church when people are all talk. And then you give them a chance. Because if I was in charge, this is how I would run. Okay, here you go. Well, see, what happened was. And we get so accustomed to the complaints of ministry. And here it is. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. Some of y'all football fans, right? You got your favorite team. And every time you watch a football game, you talking about what the defense and the offense should be doing. They should have called this play. They should have called that play. They should have been on this side. They should have got off the field. They should put this person in the game. You ain't played a lick of professional football in your life. Where is your opinion coming from? But it's much easier for me to have an opinion than to go through the process of trying to get into the game. And it's much easier for me as a church member to have an opinion. Listen, once you start working, you realize how many of your assertions were false. I see why we can't get this done. Because it's not just them that's crazy. We all crazy. So Paul says, and I promised I would end early. They said we got to end early because y'all want to eat and stuff. Paul says, don't just be concerned about the ravenous wolves on the outside. And the unchristian-like spirit that's creeping up on the inside. You know, life would flow much better when we accepted the fact that there are parts of us that are not like Jesus. Because the only way for an addict to get help is to admit that you have a problem. And some of us, we experience no spiritual growth because we won't admit that we got problems. Flaws and all. You know Paul, you know Elder Paul only had one sermon with 2 points. Paul only has one sermon with 2 points, and he preaches that sermon his entire ministry. One sermon with 2 points. No matter, you can read it in Corinthians, you can read it in Romans, you can read it in Acts. Paul got one sermon with 2 points. Point number one, I was messed up before Jesus. Point number two, Jesus transformed my life, and he wants to do the same thing for you. And Paul consistently tells a story. I was against God. I was killing Christians. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I was wrong. And I admit that. I admit that. Why do I admit that? Because I know somebody else is in a place of embarrassment or being against God. And if God can transform my life, he can transform yours. You know what we do sometimes? Oh, I know what Jesus wants to do for you. Well, what did he do for you? Don't worry about that. When the best sermon you can preach is the testimony of how Jesus has transformed your life. So Paul says, here's what you need. Here's what you need. He says, we got wolves on the outside. We got wolves on the inside. He says, I know what to do. Paul, you going to teach us a strategy to how to fight the wolves? No, he says, I commend you to Jesus. All y'all shouting, folks. Y'all miss y'all shout all right there. He says, on the outside, there are wolves trying to take over the church. On the inside, your personal preferences and ideologies and sinful nature are trying to take over the church. And here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to commend you to Jesus. Don't lose the word. To commend means to bury something down deep, so that it has no other way to look than what's around it. He says, I know I'm leaving, but the Spirit of God will still be here. And as long as the Spirit of God is still here, y'all ain't got nothing to worry about. He says, I'm going to bury you down deeper. When I'm on my way to prison, I'm going to pray for you more. Play for us. I'm going to pray for you more so that you understand that it does not matter who your leader is, as long as the Spirit of God is in the place. As long as the Spirit of God is in the place. Don't you recognize that throughout biblical record, God has worked in eras where the leader was not spiritual? Oh, don't misinterpret my words. I'm not making an assertion by anybody, about anybody. God always works in less than ideal circumstances. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar bought a heathen as they come. And because of the life example, not preaching, the life example of Daniel and his friends, Nebuchadnezzar has to declare, everybody should worship the God of Daniel. Everybody should worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even though the government was not to their liking, they still worked and served with dignity. Some of us, especially as the seats of power are changing, we are losing our ability to witness because we're walking around like we ain't got no dignity. Cry, wipe your face, stand up straight. Put your shoulders back, stick your chest out. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end. Couldn't God call a pagan king named Cyrus? give that pagan king dreams so that this pagan king actually finances the rebuilding of the temple? Do you think God is concerned the same way that we are? As a matter of fact, I believe that scripture tells me it is the Lord who allows kings and it is the Lord who removes kings. And doesn't, for all y'all prophetic folks, doesn't Daniel, in his recounting of a dream, I watched the statue standing there in its brilliance. And then there was a stone. The stone was cut out without human hands. Oh, this is an eschatological text. This is an end of time text. He says the stone was cut out without human hands, and it lands. Woo! It does not land at the top of the statue. Don't miss the details of scripture because you've rehearsed the story so much. It does not land at the top of the statue. It lands at the feet of the statue, because the feet of the statue are what's in power when Jesus comes and he crushes the statue to pieces and the rock grows up to a mountain and encompasses the whole earth. Jesus, in that prophetic vision given to Daniel, says, it don't matter who's on the throne. When I come, I'm removing the throne and I'm setting up my own. So Paul says, you need to hold on to the present reality that the Holy Spirit is still with you. I want to counsel and challenge you. For some of us, we have become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. We are so fixated on the second coming of Jesus that we refuse the opportunity to help people who are struggling right here and right now and who don't know Jesus. Your challenge as a Christian, how do you live your future reality with present impact? Oh, I know that one day Jesus is going to wipe every tear from our eyes so I can comfort somebody right now who has just lost a loved one. I know that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, especially for you, so I can assist somebody who's struggling to find adequate housing. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So I can work with somebody because I fear God. I can work with somebody who's struggling with how to read and how to put things together and how to fill out a job application. I got a future reality that I'm going to live, and that future reality needs to make me effective right now. Because Jesus says, here's how people gonna tell if you love me or not. If you love other people. And you miss the fact that in most cases, Jesus fulfilled a physical, tangible need, and then he said, follow me. We got evangelism backwards. We ain't meeting nobody's needs. And then we wondering why ain't nobody joining the church. Look at Jesus Christ's method alone. The Savior mingled with people, won their confidence, sympathized with them, met their needs, and then he bade them follow me. If you have a future reality that Jesus is coming, that future reality demands you have kingdom impact right now. It demands that you have kingdom impact right now. So we want to pray for you. We want to pray that you don't lose yourself. Come, elders, let's pray. You are in danger. The political transition has caused you to be unsettled. And you're in danger of losing yourself in the shuffle. You're worried. Laws may be passed. Laws may be repealed. And you are, this is a serious worry. You are concerned about the, you know and believe in your heart that Jesus is coming, but you are seriously concerned about the fate of this country. And today you just want to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, in this transition of political authority, I want to just, again, be grounded in you because I got some doubts about what's going on. If that's you, just join us down front. We want to pray for you. You got a concern. Something's bothering you. It's irritating you. Every time you see that image on the screen or come across your timeline, it turns your stomach. How can this person be my leader? Or maybe you were satisfied with the outcome. Maybe the outcome went the way that you wanted to go, and now you've developed an adversarial spirit towards those who did not want the same outcome, and you say, I just want God's will to be done in this place. Oh, it says, we are told that in the last days, those in seats of power, when the confusion starts taking place, will rise up and take their seat among those who have given their hearts to Jesus. Your example could be the very thing that transforms somebody's life. So you want to pray for your country today. If you want to pray for your country today, I ask you to join me down front. Maybe you got people, you got friends, you got family that work in the government. People who are close. You say, hey, no, this, we don't like this picture. We don't like this picture. We don't like this picture, but we want to trust God. Elder Kibble, good to see you, sir. I'm going to ask Elder Kibble to come and give us our closing prayer. Thank you for your ministry and your leadership in this conference. You're just concerned. You just got a concern. Something's not sitting right. You don't feel good. And you just want to pray for our country. You want to pray for the fact that even in this place, there's a part of you that may want to try to take advantage, or you have. When things have changed, maybe not at church, but in other people's lives, there were changes and you took advantage. You set that thing up for your own desires to be met, and you want to ask Jesus to forgive you. He promises he will. He says, if you confess, I got you. But also you want to be reminded yet again, Paul says, I commend you to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God will continue to keep you until I return, if that is your prayer.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.